You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So the reading is Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 23, and it's found on page 884 in the church Bibles. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king said to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive gifts. You receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the God, to the name of God for ever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God, my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." So it's Daniel chapter 2 again, and we're starting at verse 24, reading up to verse 49, and it's on page 884. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to them, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took David to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dreams and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was a dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of the iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with the baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honour and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel on a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king anointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Well, do take your seats. And before we look at this passage from Daniel 2, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you are a speaking God. And thank you for the opportunity to look at it this morning. Please, by your Spirit, would you help us to understand your word today and for our thoughts and actions as a result of looking at this passage today to be pleasing in your sight and to give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, do open your Bibles to page 884, and then hopefully in your service sheet you should have got a handout for today, which should be helpful. Show you where we're hoping to go. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he must have been an awesome man to meet. He was born of a royal line, and he was prepared for kingship from birth. Even in his youth, it was evident that he had inherited and even surpassed the military skill and cunning of his dad. When he became king, he continued and exceeded his father's program of military campaigns. Vast tributes were collected, and huge numbers of captives were brought to Babylonia. And he was a reasonably good king at home. He dispensed justice. He opposed hostile kings attempting to rob him of his riches. He reunited some of the scattered fugitive people. And generally, this is a summary, but he made the whole land happy. Okay? Now, on top of this, he engaged in massive building projects. He reconstructed the main river wall and quay. He began a huge series of hydraulic works, apparently, that would counter the eastward drift of the Euphrates. The palace he would later build in his reign would be magnificent. And then outside the palace, there would be royal terraced gardens, housing a museum, looking out over all the parkland. He was an impressive man. It appeared that nothing could threaten or shake him. But then he had a bad dream. And look how quickly he was stumped. All this wealth and power that he had, yet he was completely stumped by a sleepless night and bad dream. He just had to know what it meant. So on page 884, Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. With all his wealth and power, Nebuchadnezzar was troubled and he couldn't sleep. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced sleepless nights, but they're horrible. They're really horrible. And all the wealth in the world can't buy you a good night's sleep, can it? Things were out of control. Ever feel like things are out of control in your life? That there are things that you want to fix that you just can't, and you're desperate. It could be an overwhelming debt. It could be a health issue. It could be a troublesome child. It can make you think, what's going on? What have I done wrong? I want it fixed. And we can look around at our world, can't we, and think, what is God doing? It's not just my life that's out of control. The whole world looks out of control. I mean, Glenda prayed for some of the things in the prayers, didn't she? Closer to home, we can see the Church of England in disarray about doctrine. We can see churches closing because numbers are too low. We can see the persecution of Christians around the world, and we can think, what is going on? Why is everything out of control? What is God doing? Well, Daniel 2 is going to help us with these issues, because we're going to see through Daniel 2 that God reveals truth and that God alone rules. And we're going to see that God does all of these things through the rock, which we'll see is his son. So just before we get stuck in, remember, Daniel is written to the Jews, God's people living away from home in a forced exile in Babylon where Nebuchadnezzar is king. And in chapter 1, so last week, we were introduced to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, see that in 1 verse 6, who are now serving this foreign king, Nebuchadnezzar, in his palace. So let's look at how God alone reveals truth in the first 30 verses, okay? But it's a big chapter, isn't it? It's a big chapter. So we're going to look at it in slightly smaller chunks. Verses 1 to 13, we're going to see the weakness of human power and wisdom. Now, back in Daniel 2, okay, if you were stuck about anything, you couldn't just go on your phone and Google it, okay? If you were wealthy, you had your go-to people. Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by his dreams. So look what he does in verse 2. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Sounds simple, doesn't it? And after all, this is what these guys were paid for. This is their bread and butter, to interpret dreams and work out what they mean. The astrologers thought the same too. So tell the king, oh yes, tell us a dream in verse 5, and then everything will be hunky-dory. But remember, this king has had some sleepless nights. He's struggling. He's stressed. He's desperate to get the interpretation of the dream. And he also knows what some of these astrologers are like. He doesn't want them to give one of their kind of off-the-shelf, overly positive interpretations. He wants the truth. Now, the text here is a bit ambiguous, okay? Could Nebuchadnezzar remember the dream? We're not told. Have you ever woken from a nightmare in a fright and then not been able to remember what it was about? Or put it the other way around, woken up after a really good dream and be desperate to replay what happened, but you just can't remember it. Either way, for whatever reason, Nebuchadnezzar makes a tricky job even harder and with serious consequences. So look down to verses 5 and 6. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it. Whew, that is a tough job. These are dangerous times, okay? And the irony is that Nebuchadnezzar is named after the god of wisdom. That's what his name means. Yet, even with that name, he can't interpret his own dream. And he can't even remember it, perhaps. And then he's made this volatile decree. He's so insecure, he's ready to punish severely all those who fail to do what he expects and demands. In verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar's wise men again ask the king for him to tell them the dream, to at least give them a leg up to understanding what's happened. But no. The king in verse 8 and 9 is having none of it. And he even accuses the wise men of trying to gain more time. Understandable, you would think. But he was having none of it. And just as Nebuchadnezzar has lost his rag, so, with the pressure of impending death, so do the wise men. But actually, in doing so, they say something true and wise. So have a look down at verses 10 to 11. The astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. And you can kind of imagine them stamping their feet at that point. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. They acknowledge their weakness, don't they? Something that they can't do and only God can do. Did you spot that there in verse 11? Well, by this point, the king has had enough and orders for them all to be put to death in verse 13. So the decree was issued and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends, and they too will be killed. Wow, the weakness of human power and wisdom is clearly displayed here. The king was utterly frustrated by his weakness and by the weakness of the wise men, and the wise men acknowledged their weakness. They couldn't do what was required of them. We too need to acknowledge our weakness. There are things we can't do and that we need God to do for us. We'll see more of that later. But just a quick thought before we move on. Dreams in our culture and our day are rarely viewed as a way that the divine, that God would communicate with us. Instead, I suppose since the advent of, psychoanalysis, dreams are thought to reveal kind of a personal inner struggle. The dream becomes a way in which the subconscious speaks with a person, not something that originates in the heavens. Nevertheless, there are plenty of examples in the Old Testament where God speaks through dreams. So, are we to expect God to speak to us today through dreams as the norm? Well, no. Because God communicates to us today primarily through his Son. So we've got these words from Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways.
i.e. in dreams. I put that bit in, okay? But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So, are we today to expect God to communicate with us through dreams? No, because he communicates today through his Son, clearly revealed to us in his word. Can God still use dreams? Of course he can. He's God. He's all powerful. And in God's mercy, at this time, many people from a Muslim background, particularly in the Middle East, can testify to God speaking to them through dreams. But should we expect it as the norm? No. Okay? So, we've seen the weakness of human power and wisdom. Let's move on to see how God alone reveals truth. So in verses 14 to 30. Now, in verses 14 to 16, we see that Daniel, amazingly, does not panic. Faced with his own execution, he finds out what the situation is in verses 14 to 15. And then, seemingly with great poise and self-assurance, he enters the great hall asking for time so that he might interpret the dream. That's in verse 16. Why is Daniel so self-assured? Well, do you remember from last week in chapter 1, we've been told that God gave Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams. It tells us that in chapter 1, verse 17. And amazingly, when Daniel asks for more time, he gets it. Previously, though, in verse 8, Nebuchadnezzar had reacted angrily to attempts to stall for time, hadn't he? Why was Daniel different? Why did he get extra time? Is it because Daniel was 10 times better than all the rest? As we're told in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20. Perhaps. Whatever the reason, God was behind it all. And when Daniel returns from seeing the king, he urged his friends to join him in prayer, asking God for the interpretation of the dream, so that he and his friends wouldn't be killed. Even in a foreign land, in the face of huge adversity, Daniel hadn't lost faith in God. He knew it was time to pray. What a great example for us. In times of deep difficulty, where everything seems out of control, when faced with death even, Daniel's first reaction was to pray. He prayed with his friends, and he went to bed. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. What a result! God has revealed the dream to him. And then we're told in verse 20 that Daniel's response was to praise God. And we see how Daniel praises God in verses 20 to 23, nailing on the head any thought of things in this world being out of control. Look how he acknowledges that God is in control and that God alone reveals truth. So from verse 20, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. And after praising God, Daniel goes to Arioch to tell him to pause on the mass executions. He's got the dream. He's got the interpretation. So in verse 25, Arioch takes Daniel to see the king, who acknowledges that Daniel is an exile from Judah, so he isn't to be confused with any of the wise men from Babylonia. The king almost can't believe it in verse 26. And then in verse 27 to 30, Daniel acknowledges how it is God alone who's revealed this truth to him. So look at verse 27. Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these." And here's the dream, verse 29. "As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you of what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." He couldn't have been clearer, could he? It's God alone who reveals the truth. And Daniel was brave and bold enough to declare this truth in a foreign land to a Babylonian king who actually had power over his life and death. Daniel was a wise man, given his wisdom from God alone who reveals truth. Daniel's wisdom was from God, and God chose to reveal the dream through this wise man. But looking forward from this point of the Bible, okay, in the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul would look back on the life of Jesus and would refer to him as the power and wisdom of God. Jesus is where God's wisdom is uniquely and perfectly made known. Jesus is the wise and righteous one who kind of mediates relationships between this world and the one in heaven. God revealed himself in a vision to Nebuchadnezzar and then to Daniel, and he's revealed himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, Daniel told the king that God was speaking to him through the dream. We are to tell the world that God is speaking to it through Jesus. The world needs people who understand and can clearly state God's word to the world. And that's the Crosslinks mission statement, taking God's word to God's world. And Crosslinks is who Robbie and Lizzie Bellis work for. Wherever God has placed you, remember this, he has a word to be made known where you are in that place. He has placed you in a line of work where others need to hear your voice. And we are to speak up and speak out without fear. God took a conquered Hebrew prisoner of war and stood him confidently before the ruler and his own execution. So God can certainly enable us as followers of Jesus to stare down death with poise and purpose. We really have nothing to fear. The person who trusts in Jesus fears no bad news, and so will boldly proclaim God's good news. Daniel was such a man, and in our day, those of us who know the person who is God made flesh, Jesus, can and must be such men and women too. So we've seen that God alone reveals truth. We've seen the weakness of human power and wisdom. Let's see how God alone rules as we look a bit more at the dream. Because we actually hear what the dream is now in verses 31. So have a look down to it, verse 31 to 35. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what Daniel said the dream was. Then in verse 36 to 37, Daniel explains how Nebuchadnezzar, in all his glory and with all his wealth and power, he is the head of gold. Okay, so that's clear. What about the rest of the statue? Have a look at verse 39. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. Confusing, isn't it, for us to read? Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would fall, but it would fall after him, in verse 39, rather than during his watch. So in a way, this was kind of good news for Nebuchadnezzar. And from our vantage point, looking back, it's relatively easy to identify the kingdoms represented in the statue. So the kingdom of Babylon eventually gave way to the Medo-Persians, who were themselves replaced by ancient Greece, which in turn bent the knee to the irrepressible rise of Rome. These major transitions of power through world history are well known, but they would happen after Nebuchadnezzar's reign. You've got a little table on your handout, and it's on the screen there as well. It shows what's going on. But that's not the only kingdom that's mentioned, is it? Look at verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Here, we find out about a kingdom coming that's never going to be destroyed. It's going to endure forever. The rock that destroys the other kingdoms will itself become a mountain and fill the whole earth. Now, prior to the writing of Daniel, in the Old Testament, the stone or rock picture had been used to speak of someone who would arise from the tribe of Jacob to save God's people. We see the stone kind of image further developed in the Psalms. The stone would be rejected, but would nevertheless become the chief cornerstone. Isaiah then carried it along with a prophecy that this stone would become a sanctuary for some and a rock of offense for others. It would cause some to stumble and be broken. We see that in Isaiah chapter 8. Daniel was therefore not the first to speak of a stone or a rock, but he was the last to speak of a stone until the time of the Romans, when they held an iron-like grip over the land God had given his people. When Jesus' teaching were rejected, he spoke a parable against them in Luke chapter 20, verse 9 to 18. And maybe go home and read that this week. So that's Luke chapter 20, verse 9 to 18. In this parable, Jesus likens their rejection of him to the killing of a vineyard owner's son and rightful heir by the rebellious tenants. And he goes on to gather up all these Old Testament stone references and he applies them to himself. After quoting from Psalm 118 directly, Jesus goes on to allude to Isaiah 8, which I just mentioned, and Daniel 2. So in Luke chapter 20, verse 18, it says this: "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And Luke continues writing after his gospel in the book of Acts. And by the end of Acts, subjects even in Rome were part of Jesus' kingdom, the heart of the greatest empire the world had yet seen. It was a kingdom that a few centuries later had taken over that empire, so that even the own emperor of Rome worshipped the stone, the Lord Jesus. But Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that outlasted the Roman Empire and still continues today. From this passage in Daniel 2, God is telling us that in Jesus Christ, we have a ruler that is never going to come off the throne. With this king, there's never going to be an after you, because his rule is eternal. God alone rules through the rock. And we are blessed to be reading it this side of Jesus' coming. Nebuchadnezzar had wealth and power, but we've got perspective. The major event in history is the coming of the stone. The scripture reveals that the stone is the Lord Jesus, and we know that he has come. If you can walk away after reading this and continue living life for your own glory and kingdom, then be warned. Because God has established his kingdom, and we are either built into it or we're crushed by it. Gold, silver, bronze, even iron, none can stand against God's eternal king. As Jesus the stone says, and as we're thinking about Mark's gospel in our evening services, now is the time to repent. And as we finish, just look at the end of the chapter. In verse 46, King Nebuchadnezzar honors Daniel. And then look in verse 47. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God's superiority and that God alone reveals truth. But he stops there. He doesn't let it change his life. And if you haven't yet believed in the good news, please don't be like Nebuchadnezzar. He confesses Daniel's God is the God of gods, but he goes no further. He asks no questions of how we can enter that kingdom. God has shown you his plans for the future in Jesus. He has shown that he rules and he reveals truth through the rock. So enter the kingdom by believing in Jesus' promise. And then right at the end, we read, don't we, how it's not just Daniel who's honored. In verse 48 to 49, Daniel's friends too, they're raised up to high positions. Now, it's not always that speaking for God will get you a promotion. But it did in this case. But as we'll see in chapter 3 next week, so do come back, this left this Daniel and his friends in a dangerous position. Well, as we come to a close, okay, despite appearances to the contrary, remember that the world is not out of control. Jesus' kingdom has come and he is on the throne. Now is the time. Repent and put your trust in Jesus, the rock, to rescue you from your sin and become a part of his kingdom. Acknowledge your weakness and the weakness of human wealth and wisdom. And remember too that God has a job for his people of taking his word to his world. Play your part in that. Speak truth in the situation that God has placed you in. At work, with your relatives, with your friends, at the school gate, at college, sixth form, school, university, at the care home. You can speak God's word to God's world. And finally, we started off this morning thinking about how great Nebuchadnezzar was. But we're ending thinking about how great Jesus is. He's the revealer of truth, and he rules a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom of justice and righteousness. A kingdom that is not out of control and where there are no hidden, frightening mysteries. A kingdom of no nightmares and no hidden interpretations. Jesus is the rock and eternal king whose kingdom will never be shaken. Amen.